Shabbat Shalom, everyone. What a great God we serve. So we had how many had a real learned Yom Kippur time?
Amen.
We're learning, we're growing, and we want to know more about what he has in store for us. So again, we're going to go right into our Torah portion. This is the last Torah portion for this year's cycle. And so we'll have a during our Sukkot time, we'll keep a break until the Simchat Torah, once we start over again. So we're going to, the reason we finished, I know people want to know how we finish sooner than later if we never put doubles. Because last year's cycle was earlier, because we had to add the 13th month, it gave us extra time for this year. Okay? So that's why you had extra time, and that's why we finished. Because you got 52 weeks, and we had 54 portions. We did one a week. So it seems like, well, how is that possible? Well, it's possible because of the adding the month, because the Aviv was not cited, so the 13th month was added. They're hence giving us extra time to finish the Torah portion. Okay? Well, to go through the Torah, but we never finished them. But we went through them. So, again, the Torah portions is understanding his likes and his dislikes. This is Torah portion number 54, Vizot HaBakra. Baraka. HaBaraka. It's Hebrew for, and this is the blessing. This is the blessing. So this is the final words of Moshe, and at the end of this last chapter, he dies in 34. And so we're going to try to cover as much as we possibly can. The main goal is to get through four verses between today and tomorrow, because that's the verses that really set us off until he starts the blessings with Reuven and goes through each tribe, in which I'll leave that for you to take some time to look at. I have most of it down in there, but I don't have it all. This was a long Torah portion to put together. I think we're somewhere close to 300 slides in here, or maybe a little more, and we're not even about halfway to put it together. So it's a long Torah portion to put together. And it's a wonderful Torah portion because it speaks of the blessing. This is the blessing. So this portion sets out with the farewell blessings of Moses to the 12 tribes of Israel, concludes with the death of Moses. And so we're going to see that the children of Israel mourn for 30 days with the death of Moshe. Their leader had been with them all those years, and he was finally dead. And they mourn for him. So let's read the text, Deuteronomy chapter 33, starting with verse number 1. Everything I have highlighted is what we're going to try to emphasize or cover a little with more scripture and different things to talk about. I'll mention them a little bit as I go, but then we'll break down and look at them as we always do. And this is the blessing. This is the blessing. And so he's wanting us to understand that Moshe's final words to him, he was still blessing them. Even though the children of Israel was already spoken to Yehoshua what they were going to do when they went in the land. And what is he still doing? He's still blessing them. So we have, listen, one thing I can tell you, we have an incredible God who's long-suffering, of tender mercy, and he wants to give us the best. So he's patient with us, very patient. And we don't need to, you know, take his patience for granted. We really need to appreciate his patience, because he's good to us. And so we see that here. And then he says, and this is the blessings which Moshe, the man of Elohim. And we're going to take some time to look at the man of Elohim, because that's very important. He was his man. There's no doubt about it. He spoke to Moshe face to face. And Moshe listened to what Yehovah said in spite of all the backbiting from the children of Israel. In spite of everybody wanting to go in a different direction, Moshe kept it straight. And he was classed as the man of Elohim because he didn't let anybody sidetrack him. He knew what the mission was. He knew what he was commanded to do, and he aimed to do what he was commanded to do. He didn't let anybody take him off a track. And he had his very closest come against him. He stayed on track because he knew that who he owed it to was to Jehovah, and he wanted to make sure. So we're going to look at the man of Elohim. Blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, Jehovah came from Sinai and rose from Seir for them. He shone forth from Mount Paran and came with 10,000 of set apart ones at his right hand, a law of fire for them. Law of fire is very important. I covered some of that today. Law of fire is going to, there's a law of fire. It's called the Torah. It's the law of fire, and it does burn up the dross. You can't get around it. I don't care who you are, how long you've been doing this. When you read the Torah, it burns the dross up. And it will try everything that you build on the foundation, which is Messiah. It will try everything. That's why there's a tendency in people's life to do away with the Torah. We don't need that because they don't want the law of fire. They want the law of ease. They want the law, we can do anything. We want the law of grace. We don't want the law of fire, but he calls it the law of fire. This is Moshe giving his farewell address, and he says, the law of fire. And we're going to look at that, how important that is, and how valuable it is for our life. Indeed, he loves the people. Indeed, he loves the people. We're going to look at he loves the people and look at what that breakdown is. All his set apart ones are in your hands, and they sat down at your feet and received your words. Verse 4, Moshe commanded us a Torah. Moshe commanded us a Torah, an inheritance of the assembly of Yaakov. It's a commanded Torah, and it's an inheritance. It's the law of fire. All of these things are coming together, and you'll see them. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. So when we walk around, and you're equipped with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Elohim, you have the law of fire within you. And the first thing it needs to burn up is the dross in our own life. But rather than burning up the dross in somebody else's life, that'll happen when it happens. Our focus makes sure that we have it working actively in our life. There's nothing that we need more in our life than having the law of fire active in our life to make sure we're going straight. And he was sovereign in Yeshurun. How many see that? That's the second time this is used. Last Torah portion of this word was used. This time it's used. What does Yeshurun mean? It means it's a poetic term given to Israel when they're doing straight, when they're going straight. When they're doing the right thing, he speaks this word to them. Because it comes from the word Yashar, where we get the word Jasher from. The book of Jasher is the book of the righteous. So all of these things are linked together. You can't unlink them. They are what they are. And he gives this word again, the sovereign in Yeshurun, when the heads of the people were gathered and the tribes of Israel. So he's describing them as a people that can go straight if they want to. It wasn't that Israel had an inability to do right. They could do right, just like you and I. It's not like we got a deficiency that we can't obey. We can obey. And he there are times when we obey, he gives the term Yeshurun. When we're disobedient, he lets us know that we're walking opposing him, and if we oppose him, we'll always wind up losing in the end. So he gives these prophetic pictures or poetic terms to show an encouragement. You have it in you to do if you want to. We can keep the Torah of Elohim if we want to. The only time it affects us when we oppose it, we have a dislike for it. In verse 6, it goes through these blessings. We'll go through them. Let Reuven live and not die, and let his men be numbered. And this is of Yehudah. Now, it's real quick what he says of Reuven, because Reuven was the one that took his concubine and slept with his concubine, which was against the Torah. And he did that, and because of that, he should have been both of them stoned. But God intervened for him, And he gave him a break, and he gives a blessing over him after all this time. Let Reuben live and not die. Why does he say live and not die? Because he should have died. Again, the grace of God extended to us. Over how many times we should have died, but again, he extends his grace to us. We put ourselves in harm's way on purpose, and we come out okay. Thank God for his grace. Amen. So every one of us can put ourselves in Reuben's position here. He put himself in harm's way, and he should have died. The Torah said he should die. But what does Jehovah say? Let Reuben live and not die, and let his men be numbered. Now, his men be numbered is an addition to him living, but he's going to be smaller in number. He's not going to be as great as he could have been because of his sin. And so that's why that term is there. And this is of Yehuda. He said, hear, Yehovah, the voice of Yehuda, and bring him to his people. His hand shall fight for him, and you be a help against his enemy. And then he goes to Levi. And of Levi, he says, your Tumen and your Urim, your Tumen and your Urim belong to your loving committed ones, who you tried at Massah, with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah. This is very important what he's saying of Levi. Listen carefully to what he's saying. Everything he says is important. Who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, and he did not acknowledge his brothers, or known his own children, for they have guarded your word and watched over your covenant. Why is he saying this about Levi? Because when Moshe was on the mountain and they made the golden calf, the only tribe that didn't bow the knee to the golden calf was Levi. That's why he's saying this. And notice, he gave a one-liner for Reuben, but he's going through great length to talk about Levi. Levi kept the word. If it wouldn't have been for the Levites, it's possible that we don't even have a Torah. If it wouldn't be for Levi. Very important. And so he's given the blessings. You think after all the, how many times he's given the blessings over the children, over the when we read it through the scripture, we see it time and time again. And here this last one, he's reminding us. They teach your right rulings to Yaakov and your Torah to Israel. They put incense before you and complete ascending offerings on your slaughter place. O Yehovah, bless his strength. Accept the work of his hands. Smite the loins of those who raise against him and those who hate him, that they raise no more. When God puts somebody in leadership, we have to be careful we don't raise our head against them. This is a warning of that. He's warning. When God put the Levites in leadership to do what they did, they didn't get the inheritance because they had a job to do. But because of it, the inheritance had to be given by the people. Everybody had to bring a tenth of all, and when they brought the tenth, it made Levi whole. He didn't lack anything, so sometimes we think, well, he didn't get the inheritance. He didn't lack anything. He had no lack, because the children of Israel were responsible for bringing their portion. When they did, it made him whole. Very beautiful how Yehovah laid it out. But he had a job to do, and that was to tend the word, make sure. And he said, oh, Yehovah, bless his strength and accept the work of his hands. Smite the loins of those who raise against him and of those who hate him, that they raise no more. This is dangerous ground to be on. And when you're not reading the Torah and staying up with it, you miss this. When you're not under the proper understanding and training, you miss this. You got to make sure that you get these things, because you can get yourself sideways with God and it don't turn out good. Of Benjamin, he said, let the beloved of Yehovah dwell in safety by him, shielding him all the day as he dwells between his shoulders. And of Yosef, he said, blessed of Yehovah is his land, with the choices from the heavens, with the dew of the deep lying beneath, with choicest fruit of the sun, with choicest yields of the months, with the finest of ancient mountains, with the choicest of everlasting hills. What a blessing to Yosef. Why was he giving Yosef such a blessing? Because Yosef's blessing was ultimately going to be passed on to his two sons. And so he's given his blessings. We know that Ephraim and Manasseh, it would be passed on to them, and they represented him later on in this blessing. But he's given the blessing to Yosef, and notice that he's talking about the choices. Means there's nothing better. This is the best. You got the best, and you got the best of the best. It's the choices of that. And he's wanting us to realize that this is the blessing that's being given to Yosef. And with the choices of the earth, all that fills it, and the good pleasures of him who dwelt in the bush, let it come on the heads of Yosef and on the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brothers. If you look at Yosef's life, he should have failed. On all accounts, he had enough stuff going in his life that he should have failed. Why didn't he fail? Because he trusted in Yehovah. He trusted in the dream that he was given, and he put faith in that dream. Even though it wasn't happening yet, he put faith in that dream. It wasn't until many years later that the dream that he had came to pass. He put faith in his dream. And sometimes we have a dream, and we lack faith in the dream. It's still the dream. You tell in your dream to people, but you have no faith in the dream, and it never comes to pass. Your dream is just a dream if you don't put faith in your dream. So all it is a dream. So I hope that helps somebody. Put faith in the dream. A prophetic word over your life is just a prophetic word unless you add faith to it. You have to pursue that word. You have to make yourself available for that word to come to fruition. If you don't make yourself available, how do you expect the word of God to come to fruition if you're not available? You got to give yourself over to it. What is he telling? He says, I see your life, and this is what your life looks like if you do these things. So what do we have to do? We have to fight through all the nonsense that comes against our life and give our life over to it. When we do, it comes to pass. And it's a wonder. We like the vision. We like the vision. It's wonderful when we hear it. But we seem to never have it come to fruition. Why is that? It lacks faith. We have to put faith. Yosef put faith in the dream. Yosef understood that what he was going through was going to pass. It was momentary, because God is just like Yeshua. Yeshua put faith in his words. His faith was, I'm going to the other side, so he was able to sleep while the storm was going on, because he had faith to his words. And so sometimes we have to have faith to our words. We have to trust and believe God that what he said, he will bring to pass. He's not going to fail on his word. Amen? His splendor is like a firstborn bull, and his horn is like the horn of a wild ox. With them he pushes the people to the ends of the earth, and they are the ten thousands of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. You see why I said that this is why this prophetic word was so important that Moshe was blessing him with? Because it was passed on to his children, his grandchildren. Very important that we understand this. Valuable. And of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, O Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar, in your tents. He covered two of them in one statement. So what do you do when I'm reading, when I see that he took a lot of time with Yosef? I back up and I stay on Yosef. I want to find out, what does all this mean? What is he talking about? When he stopped and he gives these one-liners, and all of a sudden he hits Levi, and he stays on Levi and gives all these things, I want to know what that's for. That's how the Bible is written. It's to draw you in so you're interested in, why is he saying so much about these guys? What makes them be a standout? Very important that we read the text that way. In chapter 33, verse 19, and they call people to the mountain, and they slaughterings of righteousness, for they draw from the riches of the sea the treasures hidden in the sand. And of Gad, he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad, who dwells as a lion, and shall tear off the arm, also the crown. And he has chosen the best for himself, for there is the portion of the inscribers was hidden, and he came with the heads of the people, and the righteousness of Yehovah he did, and his right rulings with Yisrael. And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's cub that leaps from Bashan. And Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with pleasure and filled with blessings of Yehovah, possess the west and the south. And of Asher, he said, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be accepted by his brothers and dip his foot in oil. Your sandals are iron and bronze, and your strength as your days. O Yeshurun, there is no one like El riding the heavens to help you, and on the clouds is his excellency. So he says this word again. Oh, yes, when you're straight, he's telling all of these kids, because they represent Israel. They're representing Israel. He's saying, of all these guys here, when they're doing things right, when they're obeying the Torah, when they're keeping God's commands, there's none that rides better than them. He said, there's no one like El riding the heavens to help you and on the clouds of his excellency. When you're doing right, it puts God at his best to deliver to you his best. That's what he's expecting of us. And Elohim of old is a refuge, and beneath our everlasting arms, he drives out the enemy from before you and says, destroy. Thus Israel dwells in safety, the fountains of Yaakov alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens also drop down dew. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by Jehovah, the shield of your help, and he who is the sword of your excellency, and your enemies are subdued for you, and you tread down their high places. This is a wonderful blessing, wonderful. Then we have the next chapter, the death of Moshe, verse 1. And Moshe went up from the desert plain of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, where he, which is opposite Jericho, and Jehovah showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, and all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Yehuda as far as the western sea. And the Negev, in the plain valley of Yeriko, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And Jehovah said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Yitzhak, and to Jacob, saying, to your seed I give it. I have let you look at it with your eyes, but you do not pass over there. And Moshe, the servant of Jehovah, died there in the land of Moab, according to the mouth of Jehovah. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. No one knows his burial place to this day. And Moshe was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his freshness gone. What a powerful statement to be said of a person who led that people. That wasn't an easy job. It wasn't an easy job at all, what he did. But his freshness was there. His eyes didn't grow dim, and he had a freshness about him at 120 years old. And the children of Israel wept for Moshe in the desert plain of Moab 30 days. And the days of weeping and mourning for Moshe were completed. And Yehoshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moshe had laid his hands on him. And the children of Israel listened to him and did as Jehovah had commanded Moshe. And since then, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moshe, whom Jehovah knew face to face. How powerful is that? For all the signs and wonders which Jehovah sent him to do in the land of Mitzrayim before Pharaoh and before all his servants and all his land, and for all that strong hand and all the great fearsome deeds which Moshe did before the eyes of all Israel. Wow, that's the end of the book of Devarim, or Deuteronomy. What an incredible book that we had an opportunity to look at together. The final portion of this Torah of Moshe is called Vizot HaBikara. This means, and this is the blessing. This is the blessing. This phrase comes from the root word Zot, which is 20:63, which is translated, this one here, which the one, and Beraka, which is Strong's 1293, which means a blessing, benefit, blessings, generous, which comes from the primitive root of Barak, which is 1288, which means to abundantly bless, and literally carries the meaning to kneel or bow down, to show respect, to bring a gift to another while kneeling out of respect. And this is the posture we see our very own Creator himself, as he takes the knee and he extends his arm out to all of humanity. This is what we see. That's the picture we see. And at the end of Moshe's life, you know what he tells him? He says, Moshe, give the blessing. I know you had a lot of trouble with him, but give the blessing. And he knows that humanity, we all messed up. We've done wrong. But what did he do? He knelt down and he gives the blessing anyway, because he knows we can do it if we just stay straight. He wants to call us all Yeshurun. That's what he really wants to call us. He wants us to know that we can make it. We can be the righteous if we follow the righteous one, which is his only begotten son, Yeshua. If we follow his words and do it, if we walk as he walked, we can make it. We don't have to have these ups and downs and these big swings back and forth. We can stay faithful to him. We can stay with our mind stayed upon him. And he knows that. That's why he knew. He said, if I just extend myself. And what did he do? He took the knee and extended his hands. This is what this Torah portion is all about. It's watching our own Creator. He didn't have to take a knee, but he did. He didn't have to do that. He could have said, you know what? This dust that I created and I breathed in, I animated this dust, I'm going to just start over. If he took dust one time, can he take dust a second time? Absolutely he could. He's a Creator. But he didn't do that. He didn't toss us away. He knew was capable of sinning. He gave us our own will to choose whatever we wanted. And he knew that Adam wasn't going to make the right decision. He didn't. But he didn't toss him away. He fixed it. And I want you to know it's been fixed for all of humanity. Not some, for all of humanity it's been fixed. But God's not going to change his commands to fit man. Man's going to have to change their ways to make sure we fit into the plan that God has for us. He's not going to change it for us. The Hebrew ancient pictograph script has the word for bless, Barak, as 1288 pictured as the Bet, the Resh, and the Bet, in ancient script, has this letter pictured as a tent floor plan, meaning house or tent, and it represents family and the importance of those who are inside the tent as opposed to the tent structure itself. The Resh, in ancient pictograph script, has this letter pictured as the head of a man and carries the meaning of top, beginning, first, chief, and as in being the top of the body or the head of a tribe and the whole and one who rules. And also speaks of possession or inheritance that is decided by the chief. We have the Kaf. An ancient pictograph script has this letter pictured as the open palm of a hand and can symbolize that which submission is given under the hand. Once again, we're able to clearly see who it is who's blessing us. The house assembly of Elohim is blessed as the head chief comes down and extends his open and revealed hand to his own. That's what it means. He's extended his open and revealed hand to his own. We're his own. Not everybody wants to identify that God's their father, but we ought to. If we're the believers, we ought to. He's our father. He's our creator. He's everything to us. And we ought to identify that he's our father, and we'll not be ashamed of that. We ought to be proud that he's our father. Now, if he's our father, we ought to be doing what he said. Amen? In other words, the head of the house has shown his hand. What a blessing. Before his death, Moshe blessed the children of Israel with these words that are contained here in this chapter. And here in verse 1, we see that Moshe being referred to as Moshe, the man of Elohim. This is a very powerful statement, the man of Elohim. And this should be one of our goals, to become the man of Elohim. And I don't mean it's in gender restriction. So I hope, ladies, I hope you understand that. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1, and this is the blessing with which Moshe, the man of Elohim, blessed the children of Israel before his death. That this title, man of Elohim, is a title that we can also see being given in Scripture to the prophets. So let's take a look at some of these. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 22, but the word came to Shemaiah, the man of Elohim, saying, now remember the prophet Shemaiah had to go and tell a king that wasn't acting right, a king of Israel, you're not doing right. He had to go tell him, but he called him the man of Elohim. And sometimes that's not popular, but Jehovah called him to go do that, and he did that. The name Shemaiah is 8098, means heard by Jehovah. And here we find a great lesson in how those who are heard by Jehovah can greatly use as a true ambassador of Jehovah. So if we can hear Jehovah, he can use us. If we can't hear him, how can he use us? How are we going to know what to do if we can't hear him? We have to have ears to hear what he says, and once we hear what he says, then we can be used by him to minister to other people. And this is what this prophet did. He heard Jehovah, and he didn't spoke what Jehovah said. Those who hear God and do are in effect men or women of Elohim. Doesn't matter, men and women. And this Shemaiah was a prophet that was told by Jehovah to go speak to Rehabim and all the house of Yehuda with the tribe of Benjamin and tell them not to go up and fight against the house of Israel. They were fighting each other. They had gotten to the point that they were fighting each other. And he said, you go tell them, don't go up, because I'm not going to be with them. You need to let them know if they go up, it's going to be bad for them. And so what did he have to do? He went and told them. In 1 Kings 13, 1, and see, a man of Elohim went from Yehuda to Bethel by the words of Jehovah, while Jeroham was standing by the altar to burn incense. This man of Elohim went and boldly spoke up against the abominable worship that Jeroboam was performing, and spoke out against the altar of Jeroboam and had built and was burning incense on. Here he is. He's in charge, and he thinks, I'm just going to go do this. I'm going to burn incense. And he says, you better not do that. And he spoke out against him. Now, understand, these are guys that were speaking out to people who had the power to put them to death, immediately put them to death. So this was a risk. This was risky. God was telling them something, but God was not there. They were hearing his voice, but he wasn't there, and they had to go in. When they went in, he wasn't standing on the side of them. They took all the risk, but they believed God, and so God declared them to be men of Elohim. What a title. Then he prophesied how the generation to come, that a future king called Yoshiah would be born and destroy the false priests who burned incense on this false altar. This took huge courage. Of course, Jeroboam was ticked off and stretched out his hand to this man of Elohim and commanded that he be seize him. And this wicked king gave this order, and his hand dried up, and he could not bring it back to himself. You got to watch what you say and do. If God has authorized something, and somebody's following what he authorized, and you speak against it like this, you got to be careful. And he gives warnings of these things. And what happened when he did that? Seize him. His hand dried up, and he couldn't pull it back. There was nothing he can do. He knew it was God when his hand dried up before his own face. Let me tell you, you talk about put a scare in you if that happens to you. That'll put a scare in you. But you'll know it's God. There's no mistake about it. This is God. They weren't dealing with trickery and magic. This was the man of God speaking the word. And all of a sudden, he didn't like what he heard. Listen, when the truth of Jehovah goes out, people, they don't like what they hear. They resist it. And they'll stretch their hand toward whoever's doing it. Every time it's the truth, we don't like to hear that. And what's going to happen, it's going to dry up. They won't be able to pull it back in. And the very work that they've been doing will cease to be done. Then he begged for the prophet to pray for his healing. He changed his heart real quick like. He begged for the prophet to pray for his healing, which he did, and the king's hand was restored. And then he tried to bribe the man of Elohim with refreshments and gifts. I mean, come on. Listen, kings are always looking to have the best cabinet they can have. And when the prophet goes in and does what he does and his hand dries up, he begs him. He's pleading with him, please, I'm so sorry. I should have never put my hand. I should have spoke against you. Then he prays for him and he's restored. Then he says, hey, come over here, buddy. You want to join the team? Come join the team. I get all the gifts you want, refreshments. He didn't understand. You're about to get your hand dried up again because God doesn't take bribes. We learned that in our Torah portions. He don't take bribes. God's a straight shooter. Whatever he says is what goes, and he's just looking for people to say what he says. In 1 Kings 17:18, and she said to Eliyahu, what have I to do with you, O man of Elohim? Have you come to me to bring my crookedness to be remembered and to kill my son? Remember Eliyahu? He goes to the woman who has the son and he says, have you come? And she recognizes him as what? A man of Elohim. She recognized something was different. And so she speaks these words. And again, this is just a few examples of when that term is used in Scripture. The name of this prophet is Eliyah, which is Strong's 452, means my El is Yah, Yah is El. It was here that he was told to go and speak to the wicked king of the house of Ahab. Ahab married who? Jezebel. And what was Jezebel doing? She was selling, listen, we need more of this temple worship and temple practices. And Ahab was inviting it all in. He was doing whatever she wanted to do. Whatever she wanted done, he was doing. And so what did God do? He says, Eliyah, I want you to go and I want you to speak to this king and let him know that the things he's doing is wicked. Well, that's risky. Again, it's risky. Because Jezebel was killing the prophets. So there's stuff's going around. She's killing the prophets. She has no remorse at all. She just takes their lives. So he's got all this on his mind. It's risk. And even though Yehovah's telling you to do it, you look around and it's just you. You got to have him by faith that he's with you. And so Eliyahu is in that same position. But he's the man of Elohim. He's the man for the hour. In 1 Kings 20, verse 28, and there came near a man of Elohim and spoke to the sovereigns of Israel and said, thus said Jehovah, because the Arameans have said, Jehovah is Elohim of the hills, but he is not Elohim of the valleys. Therefore I shall give all this great company into your hand, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. You know why Jehovah is doing this? He tells the man of Elohim, you go let them know. He said, if they think I'm just the man of the hills, I'll bring them into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and we'll show them who's the God of the valley too, since I'm not the God of the valley. Sometimes we undermine or undercut Jehovah in what he's in charge of. Listen, if you want to start where you're right on track, he's in charge of everything. There's nothing that is not that's out of his control that he can't fix, that he can't make amends if we'll submit to him. Now, cause and effect goes into play, and it looks like God's not doing what God can do. But God is subject to his own word, and he will step back when we completely disobey and let cause and effect take place, which makes it look like God don't care. He cares about every life. There's not been a life ever that he didn't care about. But if you constantly reject God, then he'll step back and let cause and effect happen, and there you go. It looks like God's not doing anything. And people get this tendency to think those thoughts and then make comments about God. Once you make a comment about God, you can't retract it. It's a made comment. That's why we got to be careful what we say about God. And so this group says, don't worry about this Jehovah. He's just the God of the hills. Jehovah said, okay, I'm going to show him God of the hills. He said, let's take them all into the valley of Jehoshaphat and we'll settle this score right now. And what happened? They went into the valley, and there they are in the valley, just like, and who does he put in the front before they go into the valley? Who does he put in the front? Those blowing on the shofar and the singers. He puts them in the front. They're leading the pack. And when the enemy decides to make their move, it's too late. They're already lost before they even started the fight, because Jehovah showed up and showed himself mighty. And that's what he does. He's a mighty God. Amen? Amen. This man of Elohim came and spoke to Ahab and told him that Jehovah would give the Arameans into their hands, not because of the house of Israel was good, but because the Arameans limited Jehovah to being the Elohim of the mountains only, and reckoned that if they got Israel to meet them in the valley, then they would be able to defeat them. And Jehovah then sent this man of Elohim to tell Ahab that the enemy of Israel would be given into their hand in order to show the nations that the power of his hand, that power of the hand of Jehovah. And so he went and informed the man of Elohim and said, go sell the all and pay your debt, and your sons live on the rest. So here's another scripture where the woman she don't have much. He says, what do you have? She says, I have this little cruse of oil. That's all I have. He said, that's good. Go in and shut the door. Get vessels from everybody you can. And start pouring from that little vessel into the big vessels. And she poured and filled all the vessels up and still had her vessel full. Every vessel was full. There was no one to fill up. He said, okay, go and sell what you got. Pay your debt that you and your sons will live. God's about life. He's not about, he don't want to destroy anyone. He's all about life. He wants victory for everyone, but we have to obey him. Amen. Is that hard to understand? He's about life and he wants victory for everyone, but we have to obey him. Now, if she wouldn't have obeyed the man of Elohim, would she have gotten this miracle? She could have said, all I got is this little cruise oil. Nobody cares about me. That's all I got. And she pours her little cruise oil and bakes the last bread she got, and it's over with. He didn't tell her to do that. He said, take the cruise of all you have, borrow vessels from your neighbors, shut the door. What does shutting the door represent? Close your life off from all the naysayers and those who make comments about what God's about to do for you. Don't listen to what they have to say. Listen to the man of Elohim who just spoke life into you and giving you a way that you can have victory. Why don't you listen to that? And so she had to shut the outside influence out. That couldn't come in her life. That was, God had got her separated. So it's just her, her sons, and God in the little cruise of all. And that's all God needs. He just needs obedience. It may not seem like a whole lot. When she shut the door, she only had what she still had. She had a lot of empty vessels and only had one cruse of oil. That's all when she shut the door. But then Jehovah moved in. Jehovah stepped in and said, watch this. You pour now. You pour. Can you imagine taking a small vessel and pouring it into a big vessel? It's hard to get your fate wrapped around that. Your mind's telling you, you got this much, and you poured it into this much. It's only going to pour what I have. But it kept pouring, and it kept pouring, and kept. She said, get another vessel, boys. And the boys, they're all excited. What's happening, Mama? I don't know what's happening, but get another vessel. She fills that one. Get another vessel, boys. And the boys, it's all a big fun and game now. The boys are running around the house getting vessels. Mom, what's happening, Mom? It's Jehovah. He's moved in. He's done his thing. And now we can, and so the man of Elohim says, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and your sons live on the rest. You and your son live on the rest. That's what Jehovah does. He didn't just supply her need to pay her debt. He made sure she had more than enough. She had more than sufficient to live on for a long time after that. How incredible is God? So what you're asking him for, don't limit God to just what you're asking him for. God, I want what you desire for me to have. I want what your will is to be done in my life, not what I'm asking you for. God, whatever you see that I need, I'm asking you for that. And whatever he tells us to do, well, we're willing to do it. This man of Elohim was the prophet Elisha. His name is Elisha. It's Strong's 477, which means El is salvation, which is the contract form of Elishua, which is 474, meaning El is salvation, coming from two words, El, which is 410, meaning mighty, strong, power, short of mighty, and short for mighty one, or Elohim, and Yeshua, which is 3467, meaning to deliver, save, or salvation. This is the man of Elohim that received double portion anointing and succeeded the prophet Eliyahu. In these above examples of the recorded account of a few faithful men that were called men of Elohim during the time of the various kings of Israel and Yehuda, we're able to glean valuable insight in terms of the courageous and bold character that a true man of Elohim displays as a faithful ambassador and spokesman for Yehovah our Elohim. And that's what has to be. You have to display courage. It takes courage to go against the grain. It takes courage to stand up and speak Yehovah's word in truth when everybody else is saying something different. It takes courage to do what God says to do. And this is what the prophet Elijah did and the prophet Elisha did. They took courage when God sent them to do something. They were on a mission and they didn't quit until the mission was complete. Now there were bouts with fear. There were bouts with feeling like they were by themselves and loneliness. They experienced these things. But what did Yehovah do? He showed up. He showed up when Elijah was in the cave and he said, I'm the only one left. He said, you're not the only one left. I preserved. I mean, you know that God always keeps a remnant. Always keeps a remnant. He said, you're not the only one left. I preserved for me. I kept people. And you're not the only one. But do what I'm telling you to do. Sometimes you feel like you're by yourself. But I can assure you, you're not alone. There's people all around the world that God is raising up this powerful word in their life to speak it in truth and deliver the message that he's required for them to deliver. These are simple, these are simply a few examples we see in the text, as we also must take note that we see David, the beloved king, also being called the man of Elohim. In Nehemiah 12:24, the heads of the Levites was Hashabiah and Sherebiah and Yeshua, the son of Kelmiel, with their brothers opposite them, to praise, to give thanks, watch opposite watch, according to the commands of David, the man of Elohim. So while they were building on this wall and finishing it, they were opposite one another, and it separated them. It made them more vulnerable. It made them more accessible to the enemy. But David was a man who conquered many thousands and ten thousands of people he defeated in battle. And so when he spoke the word to them, there was this courage that came on them that they trusted his leadership, because he was a man that led in battle and he won every time. Do you know that David's first battle was Goliath? What a first battle to start with. His first battle, there he is fighting this giant of a man, of the Philistines, and he kept winning after that. How did he keep winning? Because he kept his faith in Yehovah. This title, Man of Elohim, is used many times of the prophets and is also used of David as well as the messengers of Yehovah. Yet what we take note of is that in the Torah, it is only used here in Devarim, and so it is this record of Moshe being called the man of Elohim is the only time in the Torah that anyone is called by this. That's special. That's special. Moshe was called the man of Elohim. He was put in that class. Or basically, he was the starter of the class of the men of Elohim who would come after him, who would be obedient to the Torah. He was the precedent set. Moshe was the man of Elohim, and how beautiful. What a title to give as he was being eulogized by Yehovah, the man of Elohim. Can you imagine that? What a blessing to hear those words before he went up the mountain to die. We must also recognize that Moshe did not call himself this, but rather these last couple of chapters, the epilogue, was written by Yehoshua and gives Moshe this proper title, a title that was highly regarded as a clear, significant picture of one who follows Yehovah wholeheartedly. Wonderful. That would have been different if Moshe would have said that about himself, but he didn't. Yehoshua took the pen. Now God's speaking through Yehoshua and giving words, and he's writing as he goes along. And he speaks these wonderful words of Moshe. It's wonderful. It's absolutely amazing how God laid this out in Moses' last hours. We also see Shaul using this in his letter to Timotheus, which reveals a great deal of respect and high regard that Shaul saw in Timotheus, and the qualities of a true man of Elohim reflecting total dedication and commitment, for which we are called to walk in as we walk in Messiah, the ultimate man of Elohim. Who's the ultimate man of Elohim? Yeshua. But here Shaul uses these terms to Timothy. In Timothy's young age, he's a young minister, and he's encouraging him with these words. In Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, "But you, O man of Elohim, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, reverence, belief, love, endurance, meekness." I mean, see that. In his first letter, he calls him the man of Elohim. In his second letter, in Timothy 3, 16 and 17, "All scripture is breathed by Elohim and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for setting straight, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of Elohim might be fitted, equipped for every good work." That means we all have a capacity to become a man of Elohim, every one of us. Again, it's not gender restricted here. Men or women, we have the ability to become men of Elohim when we abide by his scripture. He says all scripture is breathed by Elohim and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for setting straight, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of Elohim might be fitted, equipped for every good work. What a beautiful statement. And so all of us have the ability to reach this goal. It should be your goal. It should be the goal that you have. The moment you accept Christ in your life, it should be your goal to become the man of Elohim. It should be your goal, every one of us. So make that your goal this coming year cycle of the Torah. Make it your goal to become the man of Elohim and see the difference that you have to do to posture yourself in order for that to take in your life. We are able to recognize and learn that which equips us to be fitted for every good work as a man of Elohim is the word of Elohim, which Yeshua Messiah came to reveal in the flesh as a perfect example by becoming the man of Elohim, so that we can walk worthy of the calling we have received in Messiah to walk upright in a crooked world. And listen, you're not going to get rid of the crooked world we're in. Only the return of Christ will get rid of the crooked world. Until then, it is what it is. We all got handed this. It's what it is. We live in a crooked world, but can you be the man of Elohim in a crooked world? That's the question. You can't be the man of Elohim if you don't obey Yehovah. Cannot do it. You're going to compromise. You're going to give in. You're going to water it down. You're going to find itching ears. You're going to have itching ears. You're going to want to hear something a little bit not so difficult, not so hard. Don't tell me that. And so you never become the man of Elohim. But those who are wanting change in their life, if you want to have the victory in your life and you seek Yehovah with your whole heart and you disobey him, is it too hard to obey him? He said, "I give you the Torah, and my Torah is not heavy." It's not too heavy. It's not heavy. That's what he said about it. Now, we think it's heavy because it's hard to do when you don't want to. Amen. It's hard to do something when you don't want to. How many of you ever tried to do something when you didn't really want to? It's difficult. It's real difficult. When you want to do something, you push yourself extra and you get the job done. But when you don't want to, you find every excuse there is for this thing to turn out bad. Amen. You didn't want to do it to, and then you might hear the statement, you didn't want to do it to begin with. And so that's why it's difficult, because we didn't want to. If you want to serve Yehovah and keep his commands, it's easy. When you don't want to, it's difficult. It gets difficult because you don't want to adhere to what he says. These final words of Moshe would have certainly been very touching, as he was not sick but knew that his time was almost up, as he was told that he would not enter into the promised land, which led him to impart his final blessings on all the tribes of Israel. This man of Elohim, who had laid down his life for Yehovah's chosen people, expresses the hope that he has for Israel, who he knew would turn away from following the instructions of Elohim, that they would return to his word, and that he was instructed by Elohim to deliver. So Moshe knew they was going to turn away from it, but he also knew by the help and grace of God they would return. And that returning is now taking place. Now Moshe's been dead a long time, and it's now taking place, that return. They're returning back. So he knew both things. He knew they would go away, but he also knew they would return. How did he know they would return? Because of the promise. Amen. There was a promise. Amen. And that oath was given. He said, it's a promise, and I know it's going to happen. It didn't make a difference what it looked like. He knew it would happen. And that's what faith has to happen in our life. Faith comes in, and you can't please Yehovah without faith. It's impossible to please him without faith. That's what the text says. Impossible. You have to trust God that what he said, he will bring to pass. If he said it, you can count on it. It's going to happen. We who are returning to walk in the Torah of Elohim are finding the true blessings of walking in the truth that we have been so far from, as our forefathers had wandered from the truth by serving vain traditions that profited not. With this blessing, we see the heart of Moshe as we come to understand in Hebrew that to bless, which literally means to bend the knee, is a powerful illustration of the deep care and concern the one who is doing the blessing has for his hearers. How many times we read Moshe bend the knee for the children of Israel? Remember that famous time when they made the golden calf and God says, go down, I'm going to kill them all. What does Moshe do? He bends the knee and says, God, don't kill them. I'm asking you, don't kill them. Don't let the rest of the nation say you brought them all this way just to kill them in the wilderness. Don't let them say it. Don't let them have the audacity to stand up and speak that way against you. I'm asking you. I stand in the gap for them. Moshe mediated for them. He bent the knee and he stood for them. And let me tell you, Yeshua bent the knee for all of us. Amen. Say, God, don't destroy them in their sins. Don't let them die in their sins. He bent the knee for every one of us, and we ought to appreciate that he's done that. We ought to be grateful that he's done that. We ought to be so thankful that he's bent the knee for us. We bless Yehovah as we submit to his instructions and serve him with all we have, yet we also see that Yehovah blesses us. How? He does so with the same joy and eagerness as a loving father does to lower himself to speak to his children and be on their level. There's nothing more help to a child than when a father who stands tall and big and their son is small, that he bends down and he talks to his son like this. There's nothing better than that. That makes that son's day. Dad's got down right here, and I've been looking up at him all my life, but he got down, now we're eyeball to eyeball. That's what Yehovah's done to all of us. Through his son. He did that for every one of us. He got down right eyeball to eyeball with us and said, this is how much I love you. This is how much I care about you. He didn't have to do that. But he took the knee in order for us to have life that we have today. to extend it to us. And we ought to be so grateful. We ought to appreciate him. He came down to our level through his son, Yeshua Messiah, in order to take away our sins and allow us to return to him and walk in his blessings. That's what he did for all of us. In terms of a blessing, it seems fitting to recap on how the children of Israel were to be blessed according to the instructions given to Moshe, which he was to speak to Aaron, his sons, which we find in Numbers 6, 22 to 27. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is how you bless the children of Israel. Say to them, Yehovah bless you and guard you. Yehovah make his face shine upon you and show favor to you. Yehovah lift up his face upon you and give you peace. Thus they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I myself shall bless them." Wow. The priestly blessing is so powerful. But he says, we emphasize, he said, "Thus they shall put my name on them." Because once we're named with the name of Yehovah, then there's just blessings that surround that name. And if we're blessed with that name, the blessings are there. And so he says, "You shall bless the children of Israel this way." And I'm so thankful that we have that blessing in our lives today. Amen. The priestly blessing, Yehovah spoke to Moshe and told him to tell Aaron how he was to bless the children of Israel. And by this, Yehovah would put his name on us as he himself would bless us. And this is it in the Hebrew. And we could. So I have it broke down, each part of the blessing, but I'm not gonna go into it tonight. I'm gonna let it sit right there, and we're gonna. How close am I? 18. Well, maybe I am going into it. So we take a closer look at the words of this blessing to get a further understanding of its powerful meaning. Bless is the Hebrew word barak, which is Strong's 1288, which means to abundantly bless, and literally carries the meaning to kneel or bow down to show respect, to bring a gift to another while kneeling out of respect. And that's part of the title of this week's Torah portion. It's the part of the title that shows that this is the blessing. This is the blessing. And then he says, number two is guard or keep. In Hebrew, the word is shamar, which is Strong's 8104, keep watch, preserve, guard, and protect. Then the next one is face. Comes from the root word panaim or panay, which is 6441, face-to-face appearance, a presence, and can also carry the understanding of the presence or wholeness of being. And remember, he says there was not another prophet like Moshe who he knew face to face. Very powerful statement made for Moshe. And then number four is shine, and it's the word or, which is 215. It's light. The noun is give light, or shine is the verb, or to bring illumination. And then number five is favor, which is hana, which is 2603, mean merciful favor, and also carries the meaning of providing protection. And number six is give, which is zoom, which is 7760, means to place, to set down in a fixed and arranged place. And in peace is shalom, which is Strong 7965, means wholeness, completeness, soundness, welfare, peace, health, prosperity, well-being, safety, protection. And comes from the primitive root word shalom, which is 7999, which means to be complete or sound, rewarded, make full restitution. Seven powerful words are contained in this blessing as commanded by Yehovah that not only bless us and put his name upon us, but also wonderfully expresses his marvelous love and compassion for us and what he does for us through his blessing us, as he, in a sense, has bowed down, come down, and given us the gift of life through his own, as he promised to guard and protect us and keep us safe in him. This blessing, in light of the understanding of the meaning of the seven words, could be expressed in English as follows. Yehovah will kneel before you, presenting gifts, and will guard you with the hedge of protection, and Yehovah will illuminate the wholeness of his being toward you, bringing order, and he will beautify you. Yehovah will lift up his wholeness of being and look upon you, and he will set in place all you need to be whole and complete. What a powerful word there. So I would make sure I write this word down, and I'd rehearse this over and over. When you pray the priestly blessing and you want the meaning of what it's saying there, here it is. This is what he'll do for us. He gives us this wonderful picture with all these definitions. It just illuminates it, don't it? It expresses it in a more meaningful way. Once again, let me repeat in order to remind you, the ancient pictograph script has the Hebrew word for blessed as Barak, 1288, pictured as the Bet, the Resh, and the Kah. And I went over these already. From the pictograph rendering of this word, we're able to clearly see who it is who blesses us. The house assembly of Elohim is blessed as the head chief comes down and extends his open and revealed hand to his own. He extends himself, and his hand's not closed. His hand's open. When you close your hands, this is a different posture than when you open them up like this. It says something about you. If you're going to approach somebody and you go in like this, they might throw them up too. But if you go in like this, it's an embrace. You're saying something. You're posturing different. Yehovah's not putting his hand out like this. He should, but he's not, because he cares about us. We did enough wrong that he should, but he's not. He's doing like this. Even while we were yet sinners, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. That was you and me. And we ought to be so thankful and grateful for his being so concerned about our lives. Amen? So I did verse 1. I'll save verse 2 for tomorrow. How many see how verse 1 had a lot to say about it? But there were some powerful statements in there that had to be dealt with, talked about, so we can embrace it. Amen? So I appreciate everyone for joining in Yom Kippur and taking the opportunity to fast and do what you had to do. I appreciate it, and may the Lord bless you and continue to bless you. There were other people that lived many, many miles away from here participating in this with us. I talked to them on the phone, and they asked if it would be okay, and I said, absolutely, it would be okay. And then I picked my phone up. When I got home, I had a text message that says, would it be okay that we invite other people over here to do it? We told them about it. They're excited. I said, I didn't answer them back because I was off my phone, but I hope they knew, absolutely. Spread the word. Let people know that we want them to participate in this. Amen? What a great God we serve. So I want to say I appreciate you and I love you. I thank God for you. And let's remember, in the morning service, you come believing, expecting God to do great things in your life. Amen? Amen.